You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
But you're here, so thanks. We've been saying every week just how abnormal this situation is and how we've kind of dug ourselves in a hole trying to find our way to normal. And the best way to do that is by doing things that are normal and coming out and becoming a part of our Bible study and seeing each other face to face. That's normal. That's really great. And I just want to thank you for that and encourage those acts of leadership that you're taking to stay in this normal place, knowing that over the next many months ahead, things are going to get much more difficult for everybody. I'll give a little bit of intro and we'll dive back into the series that we've been doing called Christian Community in Crazy Times. Again, we've been calling this series of talks from the late chapters in the book of Romans, Christian Community in Crazy Times, and we really want to focus on what I think is the thing that we all need to be about as the body of Christ at this time, and that is to be persevering. Because again, things are not going to get easier. They're going to get more difficult. But what I mean by persevering isn't just holding your breath and waiting for it to all to pass. Rather, it means the ability to thrive in the face of ongoing and extraordinary obstacles. To thrive, that's right. It's possible that there is actually opportunity in this bleak place that we find ourselves as a country right now, to be changed ourselves and to make ourselves useful for the things of God and what he's doing in the world. And so, just a couple things then. First is just to recognize the context from which we come. The dramatic increase in the virus thing. I think yesterday they said something about nationwide 184,000 cases in one day. And that's just creating all kinds of problems for hospitals, ICUs, ventilators, things like that. This is really a crisis moment as a culture, and it really pulls on threads that are already fraying, things that make us different and the tensions that we experience in our culture. But again, even in the face of all of these things, God has a plan for us to look above that a bit and to recognize that we can practice biblical community. We are still the body of Christ. And we are able to robustly engage with one another and with our non-Christian friends who don't have the same kind of community and support systems often that we do through this really dark time. And so we really want to be thinking opportunistically about this time. What are the unique things that God is bringing to us that enables us both to really grow as Christians and be a light in a time of increased darkness? And so we've been looking at various aspects of that as we've been reflecting on Paul's later chapters in the book of Romans. And this evening we want to talk about love in crazy times. And so we're going to look at just a few short verses, a paragraph really, at the end of chapter 13. And we're going to talk first about the prime directive. We're going to make 3 points tonight, and this is the first one. What is the prime directive? What's the thing, the one thing that matters at the end of the day? What Paul says here, owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you fulfill God's requirement in the law. For the commandment says, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Comes right out of the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Love, he says, does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirement of God. So what is he saying here? Let's bring verses 8 and 10 together. He's saying that love is really at the center. In this short paragraph, 4 times in these 2 verses, love, that's what is really the mark of people who know God, because of the nature of what love is, namely that love is from God. Love is rooted in God. In the letter of 1 John, the author says that God is love. You know, if we erase God from the horizon just for a moment and say what we are left with is just we're biological machines fighting our way for survival, the survival of our species, the survival of ourselves. You know, there's really no place for love in that. What there's a place for is competition. And we get this deep understanding that love matters because we recognize there's something different about us than the rest of nature. That there's something of God. Every human being is in the image of God in a special way, in the sense that we all long for love. We all live for that because we recognize that that is essential to our completeness as human beings, and it is a reflection of the person who God has made, each one of us. What is love? Love is a choice to give fully for the need of the one who is loved. You know, love is a feeling sometimes, that's true, a feeling of strong attraction for another, eros, as that was called in the Greek language. But there's another word that the Bible uses for love, which is a bit richer, agape. And this is just the kind of love that God has for us. And I've underlined the key parts of this definition that are crucial here. Namely, that love is a choice, not just a feeling. Sometimes it's at the expense of our feeling. A choice, a decision to fully give of ourselves for the need of another person. That's what real Christ-like love is. And that's the kind of love, in fact, that God has demonstrated in Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us." And now going back to our definition, a choice to give fully for the need of the loved, He sent His Son. He gave. He made a choice to give the most precious thing that He had, His own Son. Why? To meet our fundamental need, namely to have Him pay the payment for our sins. That's what love is. Not something that is earned, but something that is a choice by the person who loves to, at great expense to themselves, give whatever they have to meet the real and pressing needs of that loved person. And the Bible declares over and over again that God loves you. Irrespective of what you might think as merit, you may think, well, I don't have a whole lot that's lovely about me. Well, that's okay, because that's not what love is rooted in. Love is rooted in the generosity of God's own heart to move toward you, to remove any barrier that would exist between you and knowing Him. And that barrier, the Bible declares, is our own resistance to Him, our own rebellion against Him, our defiant drive to live life on our own terms, our own way. And that creates a separation between ourselves and God. And that separation between ourselves and God is experienced within ourselves, as we just feel like there's something about my life that just isn't right. I'm broken in ways that I can't repair. I see it in my relationships that I'm unable to really be close to other people in a victorious way. Things always come up and separate that relationship. But these are all things that really show us the nature of the human dilemma. We are broken, we're alienated from God, and we are without the resources to deal with this fundamental problem, but God is not. And the gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ, is that He has done what we could not do. That through His death, we are able to be reconciled with a holy God because He has paid the price of our rebellion against Him. And so that He can just turn around and offer us freely the forgiveness that He has secured in Christ. We just call out to God saying, God, be merciful to me. Give me this gift of forgiveness and reconciliation. And God will do that. And we will become new in Him. We will become His son or daughter. That's what love is. That's why love is the center, because God demonstrates this love to us. And we as a community are here because we are the legacy of God's love. There is also a positive imperative that goes with it. He says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love. And what does this mean? It means that there are obligations in love. There is that call of God to each of us who knows him and has experienced his love to turn around and actively promote the real needs and interests of other people, even at great expense to ourselves, just as he has done for us. What does that mean? It means that we need to take initiative. We don't wait till someone asks or becomes overwhelming or whatever. We're looking. We're taking initiative. We're moving toward need so that we can put aside our interests for the interests of that other person. So love takes initiative. It's not passive in that sense. Love takes risks. Yes, there are insecurities, there are fears involved in loving other people, especially difficult people to love like me. But when we are willing to say, okay, God has called me to take this initiative, and even though I feel maybe inadequate, insecure about it, I fear where this is maybe heading, nonetheless, I'm going to stand in there and I'm going to love this other person. The result of that is that we begin to overcome these barriers, these deficits within our own character. We change as we step out in love in a Christ-like way. Love keeps the sights set on other people. You know, a lot of the problems that we're having in our life is because we are so focused on our own need and our own situation that these needs never get filled. We always feel empty. But when we turn around and put the real interests and needs of the other above ourselves, you know, we just come to that place where we don't sense and feel that kind of neediness anymore. There's just something deeply satisfying, in fact, about being there and emptying ourselves for the sake of other people. And lastly, that there is a persevering quality to what he's describing here. The verb tense in verse 8 there is an ongoing thing, the ongoing obligation to love. And we need to be able to persevere in this very difficult moment that we're in, right? It isn't like I just did something nice for somebody once and I've done my duty or satisfied my obligation for the month. That's not what this is about. It's about continually moving toward need, continually moving towards other people. He goes on, he says that this fulfills God's requirement of the law. In other words, what God is most interested in human behavior, really is love. That's what it's all about. Jesus put it this way. He said, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law?" And he replies, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is all equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." And the entire law and all the demands of the prophet are based on these two commands. That's really what God, he doesn't want to create a snobby group of people who are just had their life together more than others, defined by the things that they don't do that other people do. That's the religious mentality. What he's talking about here is the quality of becoming more Christ-like through the course of our life, that we become people who demonstrate these aspects of love that we're talking about. That's what really matters to God. And lastly, he says that this love is an unselective love. It is a love directed toward your neighbor. And so you ask the question, this is the second point we want to talk about tonight, who is my neighbor? This turns out to be kind of an important biblical theme. There's a parable, in fact, that Jesus gives on this very subject of loving your neighbor. And it's really worth reflecting on, I think, at this unique moment of time that we are experiencing together. The parable begins from a question that is asked of Jesus in Luke chapter 10 by a religious leader. He says, this man wanted to justify his actions, and so he said, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus had just said, you know, the law of God's requirements are really defined by loving your neighbor as yourself. And they're always asking this question, well, who is my neighbor? And the answer that they gave was always, well, it's the person who acts neighborly towards you. In other words, people who love you are defined as your neighbor. And Jesus is like, no way. That's not what a neighbor is. He gives the parable and he says, Jesus replied with the story, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up. And they left him half dead by the side of the road. And by chance, a priest, now here's a holy person, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and he passed him by. And a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. But he also passed by the other side. Couldn't be inconvenienced or contaminated by this difficult situation. But Jesus says, then a despised Samaritan. The Jewish people of the first century despised the Samaritans. They were kind of a half-breed of Jew and Gentile, and they were considered to be sort of spiritually toxic, to be avoided at all costs. And so Jesus specifically singles out such a person. And he says that the Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, and he bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of the man, and if this bill runs higher than this, I'll pay for it next time I'm here. And so he just totally has this guy's back. He goes out of his way at expense to himself to care for this person. Isn't that an illustration of the definition of love we've been describing here? And so then Jesus kind of brings it on home and he says, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? And the man replied, well, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says, yeah, that's right. Now go and do the same. And so here we have this answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Ronnie Hawkins, the greatest rock concert movie ever made, The Last Waltz, begins with Ronnie Hawkins asking the question, who do you love? That's the same question Jesus is asking here, but in a different kind of way. It's the defining question of the outworking of our spiritual lives, the test of the integrity of our spiritual lives. Who do we love? Who's that neighbor? And so connecting across the street, as this Samaritan literally does, or across the world, because we are a global community, the same principles apply. And what does it mean? It means that there are so many opportunities to show mercy. And so just as this definition of love that we were talking about earlier, a choice at expense to ourselves to place the real needs of others above ourselves, how does that then apply in a world where our neighbor can be connected with almost anywhere? My heart has been really heavy today as I've been thinking about a couple of circumstances with dear friends of this fellowship. We have a team, a family that we have sent from this church to Ethiopia. They are themselves Ethiopians. And we got word this morning that they have tested positive for coronavirus, that the wife, who has chronic significant health problems, is in a very serious place medically. And we need to pray for Gennett at the end of our meeting tonight. At the same time that a burgeoning civil war is beginning to take root in that country. It's a very desperate time. Who is our neighbor? It's these people across the street and across the globe. We have partners that we've been working with for many years now in West Africa and in Ivory Coast, where a failed election occurred 2 Saturdays ago, and now there are 2 governments claiming the right to lead that country. They're going to descend into civil war without almost immediate action. And Victor and his whole network that we have been working with for these many years are really in danger. Who are our neighbors? Well, these are our neighbors. The people in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our state and in our nation that are going without work, with an unemployment level that continues to spiral, and where needs are increasingly there. Those are our neighbors. And what an important time to take stock of what's really going on in that house next door to mine, that apartment that I live beside, that condo adjacent to mine. And to take that initiative to knock on some doors and how are you doing? Because if you're feeling a bit isolated, just remember what it's like to not have family nearby or a community that you're a part of. And that's a dangerous level of isolation. And so there is an opportunity, my friends, for us to be intentional and to move toward the need that surrounds us. An incredible opportunity is there. And the last thing we want to talk about then is the idea of persevering in an urgent love. I love the way that Paul ends this paragraph. He says, this is all the more urgent for you to know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up! For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. And so he kind of brings it on home. He puts it in context. He says, there is an emergency. There is an urgency. Wake up! And he contrasts day and night. And he says, right now it's night. Man, look out the window. It's dark. And this is where danger lurks. In the dark. When we're sleeping. And just, you know, it's hard to kind of put this in perspective, but just a few years ago, in the early pre-dawn hours, our next-door neighbor's house caught on fire. And it was too late. And a young girl died in that fire. The house was destroyed. The family was dispersed. It was an incredible tragedy. And that is kind of a picture of a society in darkness and in danger. And Paul says that is the nature of our world. We are in danger. We're in danger on a lot of levels. We're in danger socially. We're in danger in terms of our physical health. Even more so, we're in danger within our own hearts. And this is really the key concern of scriptures. That we recognize that the fundamental need in every human being, the urgent need of everybody, is to know God, is to be reconciled with God. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, in talking to a group of people gathered in the city of Athens, makes this incredible point. He says that God has placed every person in their moment in time and their place on the map so that they could find God. The fact that you are here and the fact that you have the people in your life that you do is no accident. This is really a part of the providence and the sovereignty of God to take lost people whom God loves and is pursuing and put them in the path of people who have discovered the truth about God through Christ. That is the real situation that we're dealing with. And so there's an urgency, a wakefulness. He says, wake up, see what's going on. Don't lose this opportunity because things are at stake. And so there's just something I think moving and powerful in this at a time where we are being weighed down by the pressure of being at home. Many of us are working from home. We're isolated. We can't see each other. Our son and daughter-in-law and granddaughter were planning to come this Saturday from Seattle. They called the night before saying, we cannot leave the state. And so it's just like, oh, you know, wow. That sucks so bad. And we have disappointments and setbacks and all of these things. But we will not be defeated by them, will we? No, we will not. Because we're hearing what Paul says. There's something urgent. Wake up. Recognize the opportunity that we have now to connect with people who are recognizing their vulnerability in a deeper way and maybe for the first time. And so sometimes that the struggles that we experience individually and as a society kind of pull the curtain back and enable us to see things more clearly for what they really are. And we have to be the ones who are ready, who are awake, who are moving toward with real selfless love. To be agents of the light so that people see that there is reason for hope. What do you do in an emergency? And let's think about this as we close. Well, in an emergency, you create a plan, right? So, you know, when your kid goes to school, or maybe when you went to school, you may remember this. You have the fire drills, right? Why do you have the fire drills? Because everyone needs to be ready to have a plan. So when something happens, you're able to move. Well, I think now is the time for each of us, our households, our home churches, to have a plan. What are we going to do to respond to the urgent needs around us? How are we going to stay awake in this difficult hour? Well, I think it means that we're able to assess the situation. What is happening in my family, among my neighbors, the people closest to me, the people that are in my home group who are struggling in different kinds of ways? And what about those needs of people? Maybe I don't even know them, but I know that they're struggling. And how are they struggling? To be able to assess the situation, that's what we want to be able to do, to think outside of ourselves, and then to prioritize that need. I know what kind of resources I have, we have. And so what does it look like then to say, well, we can respond to these particular needs over other needs at this particular point in time. And then, of course, to act. It's not just to keep it in your own head. Jesus says in the story of the Good Samaritan that we read, he says, now it's time for you to act, to show mercy. And that's what we want to do. We want to have a plan of action that we can also reassess and say, you know, maybe that scratched the itch, maybe it didn't, or whatever. Many of our home churches, I know, are coming together as a home church with plans to be generous and to care for people that we know about that are not able to make rent because they've lost their job. They don't have enough money to have decent groceries, diapers for their babies, things like that. That's going to get worse before it gets better. That's a fact. There are people in our own home groups that are also struggling in different ways, maybe feeling super isolated and intimidated by what's going on. And maybe without the resources, the skills to stay in the fight like many of us can. How are we going to move toward that? So we need to have plans. We need to sense the opportunity that this situation has created for us. You know, the reality is that we do that because God has met us with his urgent love in our greatest time of need, hasn't he? He did that for each of us. You know that how he moved toward you and made himself evident to you, and how he just opened the generous doors of his heart for you to respond to relationship. God has met us with his urgent love. And now he's just saying, that's what it's like to be one, my son or my daughter. It's to be like that. And finally, he says, you know, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. There's a hope that Paul is appealing to here. By hope, what I mean is a kind of confidence. Hope isn't wishful thinking. Hope means we know how this story ends, and because we know how it ends, it energizes us to act in the present. The night is almost gone. Yeah? That's right. There is a finite limit to history, and it is going to come to an end, and God will reign on the earth. And this terrible virus that we are struggling with now, and now moving into dark and cold weather months that threaten to separate us even more from each other, there is an end to that. It will not endure forever. And so, the night is almost gone. The daylight is coming. Let's really move toward one another and encourage each other to this end. Let's stay in the fight together. Love is not a fool's errand. It's not. As we sacrifice for the real needs of other people, as we move towards them, and God gets a hold of our hearts and helps us to understand in the deepest, more and more deep ways, the depths of his love for us, you know, we're changed by that. And the people that he calls us to love and to sacrifice are his children that he's died for, that mean everything to him. Love is not a fool's errand. And finally, the present crisis can have a transforming effect on our fellowship. We can emerge out of this time stronger than when we went into it. We can. And I think that is indeed God's intent. As we learn perseverance in this outward-focused love that this passage describes, that will have a permanent effect on ourselves as a body. We'll be stronger for it, and we're able to enter into the challenges that our world faces. So I think this is an awesome passage and just really puts the first things first. And so I thought it would be good to just reflect for a little bit together to consider how do we want to apply this. And I got a couple of questions. We've got mics up here for people to come and share your thoughts and encourage your brothers and sisters in this way. Here are the questions. First is, where do you think the call to love is most urgent with folks that you know? You know, because maybe some of us are seeing this more clearly than others. It would be helpful to hear from you. Where do you see the call to love most urgently in your life experience? And then secondly, what might be elements of a plan for you to persevere in love during this time of crisis? What might you do in your own life to build in a consistent pattern of love that perseveres through the ups and downs that we're going to be facing over these next few months? Also, just again, want to put the circumstances of our brothers and sisters in East Africa and in West Africa before you for your ongoing prayer. Things are really in crisis. They are coming to a head, and I just plead with you for your prayer.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.